Praise the Lord for that. Amen. What a great morning of worship that we've had together. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, this time that we're about to enter into is the most important time for us to hear what you're saying through your word. Father, these are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. This is the word of the living God. And Spirit of God, we beg you to help us to hear today. Help us to see today. Help us to know today how we're supposed to take these words that represent the truth of your Son and the truth of the gospel and respond in a way that would be obedient to how you're working and moving in our lives. We give you thanks and praise that we have Jesus, our obedient sacrifice, to celebrate this day, resurrected King, Lord, and Savior. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. What you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you. What you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you. And the reason why is because of our biggest problem. Our biggest problem, our greatest problem is sin. No matter what kind of religion a person has, if it cannot deal with sin, it is powerless and of no value. So what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you, because it's only Jesus who has the power to dethrone sin in our hearts and raise us to walk as new creations. That's the story of Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to make it clear that sin here is not things we do as we typically understand it that way. Someone might say this: we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. It is in our nature. It is in our fallen condition that we find inside of ourselves a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of disobedience, a spirit that does not want to conform to God. And Christ is the only one who can deal with that. Christ is the only one who can cut out the old and bring in the new. And he does it by his once and for all sacrifice. So take a look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 as we see the excellence of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The first part of Hebrews 10 is going to point out how the Old Testament laws left us short in terms of experiencing true salvation and true forgiveness. That something had to be done to bring a more lasting effect, and that was the sending of Jesus Christ. So here's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has put a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The first word that you come to there that's of significance is the law. This is the law that was given by Moses on Mount Sinai and summarized in the Ten Commandments. It set forth God's expectations for how Israel would behave in their covenant relationship. But the law has but a shadow. We know that a shadow is not the reality. The shadow is not the reality. It is the outline of the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And so the writer of Hebrews says to us in a really important way that that shadow, that law served as a shadow of the good things to come. And what were those good things to come that they were looking forward to through the law? They were looking forward to Christ. They were looking forward to salvation. They were looking forward to redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation. And so the good things to come are the good things that Christ will bring us as He accomplishes salvation through the cross by the gospel. Instead of the true form of these realities, the true form reveals Christ, His substance, His reality. And the issue with these shadows is that they cannot remove sin. And that's what he says in the rest of the first verse. He said, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The problem with the Old Testament sacrificial system is that sin required more sacrifice. And it was this continual sin, sacrifice that had a never-ending feel to it. And what he says here is that our real need is to be made right with God. That word there, make perfect, or that phrase, doesn't mean the word perfect, no mistakes or no faults. What that word means is to gain a right standing with God. Right now, sin is in the way of a right standing with God. Our disobedience to God, our rebellious spirit towards God, that's in the way of a right standing with God. And what the author is saying is that no matter how many animal sacrifices you bring, that barrier is still going to be there, because it's only through the power of Christ that sin can be removed and you can have a right standing with God. That's his point. Continually offered. That phrase is a phrase you see repeated over and over again in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you drop down in the same chapter to verse 11, notice what it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." The same, repeated. And it only has the ability to remind us of our sin, but it doesn't have the ability to remove our sin. And so what is the point the author is trying to make? Jesus Christ said very significantly and very powerfully from the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. No more sacrifices have to be brought. No more sacrifices have to be offered, because the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has given His life for our life on Calvary's cross. So the sacrifices that continuously are given do not make us right with God. We have a problem. That problem is a sin problem, and religious rituals cannot place us in a right standing with God and cleanse our conscience from the guiltiness of sin. Only Christ can do that. And so he says that we have a law, and it is a shadow of the realities to come. Those realities are very plain. Sin has a penalty. Sin has a cost. And that cost is death. And I need, as a sinner, a sacrifice in order to pay for my sins. I need a substitute to take my place for my sins. All of that is foreshadowed. So Jesus fulfills the law that points towards Him. Notice what verse 2 says. Otherwise, would these sacrifices not cease to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Now, what that verse is saying is so important. He's essentially saying that if the sacrifice were working, then people's minds, people's consciences would be clear. But the problem is they don't work, and therefore they walk around with a guilty conscience all the time. They have a guilt upon them. A guilty conscience means you do not have peace in your life because you have no one to turn to when you sin and when you fail and when you need forgiveness. That is the beauty of the gospel, not only to save us, but to redeem us in our sinfulness and to challenge us to live for Christ and forgive us by His blood when we fail. They didn't have that. They didn't have a clean heart. Notice that word. Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, there was not the ability for the Old Testament sacrifices to cleanse us internally. And so they walked around with dirty hearts, and they walked around with minds that were stinging with the guilt of their disobedience. And so there was a heavy burden upon them. And this is the inadequacy of the old way. I think what it teaches you and I is that religion can't save us. Simply going through rituals and ceremonies and showing up at different events and doing different things, all of those things are not contributing to that right standing with God. What the Old Testament teaches me and reminds me is that I'm a sinner and I am in desperate need of a Savior. And I'm looking forward through the Old Testament sacrificial system to one who will come and who will present himself as a once and for all sacrifice. So notice it says in verse number 3, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. In fact, you could say a reminder of sin every day. And that's what the purpose of the law was, to remind them every day, every week, every month, every year. Sin is our biggest problem. But the law couldn't do anything to remove sin. It could only remind or point to our own sinfulness. The law had commandments like you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't worship false gods. Those are commandments that God expects of us as His people. And when we fail, it reminds us that we have sinned against God and we need someone whose obedience can come and fulfill God's desires completely. And that's who Jesus was. Listen to this. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For verse 4 says, for it is impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take sins away. Taking sins away means removing sin. Sin is standing between you and I as a blockade. It is keeping us from having a right relationship with God. Our sin has to be dealt with. And what this is telling you and I is that the blood of a bull or the blood of the goat cannot take away sin. Why is that? Because the will of the animal was never involved in the sacrifice. There wasn't a sheep who put up his hoof and said, hey, I'm willing, let's go. That didn't happen. There wasn't a bull who said, yeah, I'm on the menu today, let's go, I'm willing. No, that didn't happen. They didn't have a choice. Those animals were immoral. They were forced into doing what they were doing. And so Scripture here tells us that the will was not involved in the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat to take away sin. But when you look back at chapter 9 and verse 26, you see that Jesus has and through the gospel has already taken away the power of sin. It says over in chapter 9, verse 26, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. Speaking of Jesus, but listen to this. But as it is, Church, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. And why has he done it? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the only one who can remove that sin, who can put it away. He puts away sin's penalty. He puts away sin's guilt. He puts away sin's condemnation. And he puts away sin's power. Jesus knocks sin off the throne and takes it as his own. That's the power of the cross and the power of the gospel. Praise the Lord. So the law is sitting there reminding, but the power is in Christ in removing that barrier. And so it says in verse 5 in a beautiful way, consequently, when Christ came into the world, okay, talking about when Christ came to this earth, came to this world, he quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and applies them to himself. And here's what it says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. But then I said, behold, I have come, listen to this, to do your will, O God. The mission of Christ is to do the will of God, and the will of God is to save the world. Christ is doing obediently the will of God, God's plan for redemption, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, when you begin to unpack that, you realize something very significant about sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. In fact, the Old Testament alluded to this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. He raises this question, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, or as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And the answer there is that it's the obedience to the voice of the Lord. When Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord, they rebelled in the garden. And listen, we've been rebelling ever since. We've been running ever since. We've been hiding ever since. And so we need someone who, when they hear the voice of the Lord, they answer in obedience. Philippians 2, chapter 8, and he humbled himself, Jesus, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was being obedient to his Father's will. That the Father would seek reconciliation with his creation, but only if sin's penalty was paid for, only if sin's power was destroyed through the cross. And that's why you have this fantastic verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Do you understand that? The righteousness of Christ has been applied to us. And it is just as if we've never sinned. Not because we're perfect, but because we're covered by the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. We need this substitute. We need this man's obedience to be credited toward our account so that we can stand before God, not empty and bankrupt, but we can stand in the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is this body that we have this week remembered, this body that took the nails, this body that took the crown, this body that bore the weight of our sin. The most punishing, excruciating suffering that Christ did on the cross was not the physical pain of the torture that he went through, but it was the weight of our sin on his shoulders. It was the moment when the Father in his holiness turned his face away and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in that moment that Jesus felt the pain and the separation and the agony on the cross. And it was when Jesus was bearing those sins for us that he was glorifying his Father through faithful obedience. That body was the key, because in a human body, Jesus exercised obedience. You remember how he struggled with it in the garden? You remember how at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays and he calls out to God and he says, God, if there's any other way, but not my will, but thy will be done. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that because the Redeemer was willingly laying down his life. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body that would obey you, that would hear you, that would respond to you in obedience. That body, you have prepared it for me, the incarnation, God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. But when I said, behold, I have come to do your will, God rejoiced that the Son was obedient when we were not. So verse 8 says, when he said, above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings or burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. That's why you and I didn't have to show up on Easter Sunday with a bunch of livestock that we would go out back and sacrifice after the service. We didn't need to do that because our lamb has already been sacrificed, and his sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. And so the beauty you see in verse 10. And by that will, what will is that? That's God's will from verse 7. And by that will, listen, we have been sanctified. That word means that God has set us apart. No longer are we under the mastery of sin, but now, because of the gospel, we are under the mastery of Jesus. No longer are we identified with sin, but now we are identified with Jesus, the Son of God. God is the one who sets us apart. We are set apart by God, and we are set apart for God. When God sets us apart, he is saying that we now belong to him. We now have a right standing with God. And it is through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and this is the key phrase, once for all. Once for all. The sacrifice of Christ is final. There is none greater. There is no expectation beyond this perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 14 says this, for by a single offering, that offering on the cross, he has perfected, that is, he has given right standing, listen to this, for all time, those who are being set apart. This is a perfect tense verb, and what that means is that at some point we have been made right with God, and continuously we will be right with God, not because of our ability, but because of the keeping power of Jesus Christ. He will keep us, and he will redeem us. How do you respond? How do you respond when you hear something like that? You know, some of you perhaps entered in here today with just a lot of guilt, a lot of a heavy burden, carrying it around like a weight. And the beautiful thing about this passage that it teaches you is that Jesus bore that guilt and that shame on the cross. We don't have to walk around in it. We don't have to let it destroy our reputation or identity, because in Christ there is true and perfect forgiveness. The gospel speaks to us because it deals with our guilt and our shame. And we take that to the cross because that's where Jesus dealt with it. Sin's guilt, sin's penalty, sin's disobedience was all dealt with at the cross. So the only way that we can respond to this is if we repent, is if we turn to Christ with all that we have. Repent of all the things that you have used to substitute Jesus in your life, and instead come to Him and say, "I surrender, Lord. I bow to your lordship, Lord. I give all of me to all of you." That's what surrendering to Christ means. Because Jesus, and what we believe about Jesus, is the most important thing about you. Because one day you and I are going to stand before God, and God's going to ask you this question. He's going to ask every one of us this question: what have you done with my son, Jesus? What have you done with my son, Jesus? Let's pray. Father, in a room this size with this many people, there are some who would say, I have run away from Jesus. That's what I've done with Jesus. He's not a part of my life. He's not the center of my identity and existence. To be quite honest, I've run from any commitment to Christ all my life. And there's others here today that would say that Jesus is just all right. And you observe Him from a safe distance. But you wouldn't dare think of giving Him your life. And Father, there are even those who get close to Jesus and admire Jesus, but when it really comes down to it, they don't love and follow Jesus. Friend, that's the question of the moment. What have you done with my son, Jesus? And here's good news. Today, we're going to have what we call an invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to the message, to respond to Jesus. And wouldn't you want to leave here today knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? So that if God were to ask you tomorrow, "What have you done with my son?" your answer could be, "I've trusted Him. I've given my life to Him. I serve Him. I worship Him. I follow hard after Him." Friend, that's the answer of the gospel. To as many as received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is eternal life: Believing in the Lord Jesus. Look back over your life. What have you done with the Son of God? Don't let your past Don't let your past determine your future. Today you can chart a new course. Today you can have a new beginning. Today you can leave with the guilt not on you, but on the cross where Jesus bore it for you. Oh, there's such a freedom in Christ. There's such forgiveness in Christ. And His invitation today is to come to Him, to come to Jesus, to give your life to Christ, and to surrender to Him. So, Father, that's our invitation. That's my prayer, is that we won't be able to get that question out of our minds. What have we done with the Son of God? And if we need to come and pray, God, call us to come and pray. If we need to confess, if we need, Lord, help, if we just need a burden to be lifted, Father, I just pray that whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. And we'll be obedient today. We pray this in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.